I think we're online. Well, good morning. Shorter class again today, so it's good to be back. Really is. I was going back through classes, and we have actually only had 7 hours together. This is our eighth class, and not even full hours since February, since we started, given snow days and other activities. But it's good to be back and looking forward to continuing. They've extended my contract slightly here, so we're good. The wages of the Spirit. There you go. So thank you again for attending. 2 weeks ago, we started in the direction of the covenants. And I'll just kind of the business. If you want to go online, restoredgospel.com, class notes, Colburn, and then you'll find notes for today. PowerPoint for today looks a lot like last week. I just extended it. We're going to use the PowerPoint for some of the notes here today, but then I'm going to actually use the online version of the book that you have for some of this today. And I share this only because I don't want classes to be lecture, you know, because sometimes it's easy to just kind of read from a book and say, okay, on page 5, do this, read this. I don't want it to go in that direction. I realize that with some things, especially long lists of scripture, it can tend that way. So I intentionally don't want to just teach from the book and in that manner. I'd rather connect with you a little differently. But today we're going to use the book for some of the class. So this book, The Final Prophecy, I say book, it's just an outline of my notes. And you can find that online, restoredgospel.com/thefinalprophecy, or you might have a copy of it in your hand. Know that this first printing that we did was really just for Colburn Road for this class. Continuing to kind of add things as I go, and those edits and updates are online, so you can look there in the future. So a couple weeks ago we talked about this, and I'm going to go through this part kind of quickly just as a review, how prophecy in the Book of Mormon was literally fulfilled right under our noses, where the book states through Mormon that when the work would commence, when the Book of Mormon would return, he said, you will be about to prepare to the land of your inheritance. And he's writing to the house of Israel. And so I shared with you this little graph where, lo and behold, if you look at the timeline here over time, if you're here before, we kind of talked about it in detail, but this blue line shows the population rise of Jews returning to Israel in the late 1800s, right when the Book of Mormon is going forth. And so this just points to one of the things that's already happening, and regardless of what's happening in our life, God's plan is still being fulfilled, and the prophecies are being fulfilled to the point where kings will shut their mouths, according to what Jesus stated and Isaiah wrote, as the Lord will make bare his arm before the nations. And to what purpose? To fulfilling the covenants. So I also asked this question, and again, this is just review. You know, so when does Zion come? And we've sort of been geared to respond with the everlasting covenant, this being words that are included in the inspired version of the Bible, the Doctrine and Covenants that we hold true, and this promise that was made to Enoch, as recorded up in even to the times of Noah, that when this bow would be in the cloud, God would look upon it to remember the everlasting covenant that he made with Enoch. That when men should keep all my commandments, Zion would again come to the earth, the city of Enoch that I've caught up in myself. And I won't go back over it, but we actually even read from the end of the story in the Bible, this account in Revelation of John beholding this holy city coming back. And so it happens. And that's what everything is leading up to. This final prophecy is heaven and earth joining together. I mean, heaven comes back, the Lord's established. And so the problem, though, is, and this, maybe this is my problem, but the problem can potentially be that if we only hold on to one promise, we might think, well, that's all it takes. Hey, if we would just keep the commandments, if we would just do this, we would have Zion. Or they were so close in the 1800s, you know, if they would have just done this a little differently. Maybe there's a little more to the story, and that's really what I'm here to share. So, and I shared this again a couple weeks ago. J.J. Cornish wrote 100 years ago this, or records of an event 100 years ago at World Conference, where someone stands up and says, if Jesus doesn't come anytime between now and 1930, this thing is a fizzle, you know, this whole work of the restoration. And his point, J.J. Cornish's point, was don't believe that, because the point is Jesus comes when the scriptures concerning his coming are fulfilled. And that's the covenants. That is the covenants. And what we're going to talk about is the covenants. So I shared a little story of flying, and the point was this cockpit, you know, if you're in a private aircraft and it's a nice day like we have today, you can pretty much fly it around and come back and land, and you don't need any of those gizmos on the control panel. But if you're in the clouds and you don't know which way is back to the airport, you need every one of them, and you need to understand how they work. And the point of that is to understand what's going to happen in the future. We have to understand the covenants, and there are several, there are many, and they all have been interwoven into a fabric of prophecy and scripture, some of it history, some of it to come. And this is why it's important that we talk about it, because the words of God are sure. That's a trite to even say. There is no separation of God in his word. God and his word are one. There is no reminding God of what he said. You know, I know in my, and I don't say this as a bad thing, when we have a person who's ill and we're praying for them, and we say, well, God, you know, as you healed the leper, as you healed those, he doesn't need to be reminded of that. But of course, it's nice to demonstrate that we've read his word, of course, or in a financial strait, it's easy to lean on. Well, God, you know, just the way you put that gold in the fish's mouth, you know, and it took care of the disciples, could you do that? And it's like, it's good to demonstrate, but our problem is if we think God forgot, if we think he's negligent, if we think he's just gotten caught up in other things and forgot all these things, that's our problem, that we don't realize. When John said, behold, the word was made flesh, there is no separation from his word. Every particle of this earth, every minuscule piece of the creation is because of his word. So if he said it, all these things can and will and are surely coming to pass. So when we talk about this journey, I'm going to bump ahead. Remember, it's like a 1,000-piece puzzle, and maybe we have half the pieces. Scripture is clear that not all the covenants, not all the prophecy and the words and the visions that were shown were shared with us in the written word. Some is more to come, and as we talk about this, maybe I'll give us some examples of that. But we have some of the pieces of the puzzle, but we don't want to assume we have the whole story. So where we need to be careful is the false paradigms, the oral traditions that kind of, in every generation of the church, wherever it's been, become the thing that sometimes take our, well, they sometimes separate us from what the word says, because we think what's going to happen is not always what's written. And so what I want to focus on is what's written and the covenants concerning Zion that will be fulfilled. So when we talked last week, or 2 weeks ago, the first shall be last, the last shall be first. This is kind of a famous saying, and it comes, and you guys prove your worthiness of study by some people actually said, oh yeah, we know that means. It's a reference to the Jews and the Gentiles, that the Jews came first, the gospel came to the Gentiles after. In the last days, the gospel comes to the Gentiles, and it also comes back to Israel. And there's meanings to the scripture on several levels, and I'm going to take a couple of them here to expand on. And this is kind of the last review part, and then we're going to go into a little bit of new material, which will actually come out of the book today. This first shall be last, and last shall be first. I set up this timeline that I'm going to go through kind of quickly, and if you're here, this is just review. This gospel that came to the house of Israel first, when everything God did with the law of Moses and prophecy to point Israel towards seeing that these lambs that they would sacrifice and the very story of Jesus Christ would be unfolded in through the law of Moses to the Israelites, that when they came, when he came to them, they didn't recognize him, they crucify him. Well, at that point in time, the gospel then goes to the Gentiles. And the Jews, you know, thought, hey, it could only happen to the people who are of the covenant, of the lineage. And Jesus makes clear, and it's written in the Book of Mormon, that all the Gentiles who repent are the covenant people of the Lord, and all the Jews who don't repent will be cast off. So the point comes down to not so much our salvation based on lineage. The salvation is based on whoever makes a covenant with the Lord and whose heart is changed. That's what it means. However, lineage plays a specific and important part, and this is the reason why. The covenants were made based on lineage. The covenants were made based on people of the house of Israel, who God made promises to, some of the forefathers, and his word specifically to those people who would be the descendants of those generations are what, when they are fulfilled, returns to Zion. And I'll explain that too as we go. But in this sharing of this scripture, this prophecy here, we saw, you know, again, in the last days, the gospel returns to the Gentiles, and yet it's prophesied to return to Israel. And at that point in time, as we shared, Jesus speaks directly in 3 Nephi 7, verses about 32 through 36, that the signpost would be the very Gentiles who received this gospel and the nations of the Gentiles to whom the gospel returned based on God's word reject it. And when that happens, he says, I will take my gospel from among them and take it back to you, O house of Israel. And so in this, jumping ahead, we're going to find that the story that started with Adam, man living in God's presence, that's the story. That's how the story ends. The humanity to live in God's presence again, right? And so what happens from there is we get information that Enoch sees in vision the corruption of man, the earth. He sees Satan with a chain wrapped around the earth, and he's laughing to God because his dominion is established on this world. And Enoch seeing God weeping, he says, how can you weep at this? And because he said, now I see how magnificent all your creation is, and nothing here even begins to number the particles of your creation. How is it that you can weep? And he explains the emotion is that, you know, he understands one thing, what's going to happen to the very people created in his image if they should reject him. Unbearable suffering. And he doesn't want to see that. And Enoch presses him and asks questions, and he says, well, when will the earth rest? When will all this be resolved? And he said, at a time when men keep all my commandments, he said, you and your city, these people from heaven, will come back. Now, our problem, one problem could be, if we see this simply as a condition, if we see, oh, well, when men keep all my commandments, you know, and if we could just keep the commandments, or if we would just be better at tithing or whatever, then we would have Zion and Enoch City would come down. Well, the problem is there's a whole lot of scripture in the middle between the beginning of the story in Enoch and the ending of the story in Revelation, and it all has to do with the covenants. We'll jump on this one because this mentions the New Jerusalem, or this mentions the word Zion, this everlasting covenant. But it's not the only covenant in the process. And the other ones are as important. So that's what we're going to discuss. So we see, as Enoch shares, there are covenants made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're going to talk about this in your book a little bit. I shared this chart where it seems to me that if you follow the promises that were made to these forefathers, Abraham, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and Lehi, that they all had promises made that would be fulfilled in the latter days. And the amazing thing is, they're all kind of fulfilled within a generation of time. Or maybe, and I don't mean a generation meaning necessarily one person's life, although it could be that, but in an era, okay? And it's all in the latter days. And it all happens after a certain event. And the certain event is the Gentile nations to whom the restored gospel came, reject it. And maybe even some of the very people to whom it came. But once that happens, all these other events start to unfold. And that's what the class and the next couple classes are going to discuss. But before I jump into the new material now, any comments or questions so far? Any thoughts? Okay. You probably win the prize for the quietest class I've ever had, but that's all right. Roger helps in that regard. So one of the things, this, thanks for being here, Roger. This story of Jews and Gentiles, it's good to know who they are and who they aren't, but if you were of the house of Israel and you were speaking legally, the house of Israel started from one man named Jacob, who, because of the covenant God made with him, his name was changed to Israel. He ends up with 12 sons, 4 different wives. There's significance there. But one of those sons was named Judah, and he is the patriarch, if you will, of the Jews. Okay, so if Judah was your great-grandfather, you became a Jew. But if Joseph was your grandfather, you would have been of Joseph, or Benjamin, or Dan, or Asher, or Gad, and Isaac, and all these other names. Levi was one. But the Jews, the reason the Jews are mentioned, sometimes that becomes a reference for all of Israel, because based on the lineage of who is left. Jumping ahead, after the time of Moses and they return to the promised land and the generations of Israel grow up and there's millions of people inhabiting that part, that region of the world, the Gentile armies come, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, others, and they scatter these tribes. And 10 of the 12 tribes are lost to the nation because they separated themselves and then they were kind of wiped out. Well, so the only people that were really left intact were the Jews, and then it says some of Benjamin remained in Jerusalem, but the other people were kind of scattered. And so the Jews took on sort of the name for anyone who was of the house of Israel. They became sort of the Jews, but specifically this tribe of Judah. And so the Jews were the ones that Jesus was born to, of course, and in their day, and in the population. The promise was that, so Isaiah writes, that the Jews, one of their jobs would be to be a light to the Gentiles. I give thee for a covenant of people for a light to the Gentiles. And that already rubbed the Jews the wrong way, because if you were going to be part of the covenant, you had to be born into the lineage, right? They didn't understand this spiritual covenant. And so this was like something they backed off from. You know, how can these heathen, like these people we've been wiping out, like remember the story of David and Goliath, you know, those Philistines? Those were the Gentiles, right? They had always been evil and corrupt and, you know, just morally bankrupt. How do they have any part in this, right? So they didn't get it, even though God said, I want you to be a light to the Gentiles. And then he continues to write, same, is it a light thing that thou should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore the preserved of Israel, that I could give you to be a light to the Gentiles, that you could be the salvation unto the end of the earth? And Isaiah continues, the Gentiles will come to your light and kings to the brightness. Well, that's also the light of Jesus. So the Jews didn't really do that in their day. They just would rather kill the Gentiles around them, right? And call themselves righteous and holy. But when they crucify Jesus, the gospel goes to the Gentiles. That's what the work of Paul and the apostles were doing. And now Gentiles who never had part of this Israeli tradition and the Mosaic law are coming in and finding Christ, and they're finding salvation. Well, so after this time period, notice that the Lord's plan from the beginning, part of his word, was that these Gentiles who got the gospel, the tables would turn. It's just like the chiasm of all time, that the Gentiles would become the light to the Jews. Because when the Gentiles killed Jesus, they were scattered to the earth. They became a hiss and a byword. And the spirituality, if it had been there, was gone. And they were a wandering people without a homeland. But the prophecies, and interestingly enough, even 600 years before Jesus comes, Nephi has shown this great work that happens among the Gentiles. This is one of many scriptures, but there's a couple things we need to establish with this. And one is that the Gentiles would be a light to the Jews, but that when it talks about Gentiles, when the writers of the Book of Mormon write about Gentiles, they're including us in that group, right? Because even though we become a part of the covenant and this spiritual global family of God, that when to understand what the Book of Mormon's prophecies are about, you have to see that Nephi continues with a 30,000 foot description of our day. And he sees this nation of the Gentiles. And what's going to happen with this nation is that because we stumbled based on words that were lost from the covenants out of the Bible, the original writings of the Jews, the Lord would restore it to the Gentiles. And they would have a standard to lift back to Israel to for the same sole purpose that's ever been since day one, to bring people to Christ, right? To bring people to the Lord. And so Nephi sees this 600 years before, that the Gentiles, he said, I'm going to lift my hand to the Gentiles and set my standard to the people, and they will bring your sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. And we see this played out in two ways, and Nephi says they're both true. One of them is how, again, it's happening in our generation. The very nation of Israel is restored to their homeland within the lifetime of our parents and grandparents. We've seen this. The Gentile nations come to the rescue of the Jews after the Holocaust that Daniel predicted, that we'll talk about in a day to come. That the very Gentiles who scattered Israel would bring the Jews back to their homeland, and the very Gentiles that scattered the remnant of Joseph on this land would also come to their rescue. And how would that happen? By returning the very word that they wrote and bringing it back to them. So Nephi continues to write, and he says, and this is the first and the last and the last and the first. The Jews were supposed to be a light to the Gentiles. Didn't do it. We just killed Jesus instead. The Gentiles are supposed to be a light to the Jews. We bickered and divided and split, and we had this gospel. You know, we had warehouses full of Book of Mormons, but our hearts weren't changed, right? I mean, how are they going to learn from our righteousness? I don't know. I think there's more to that story too. So Nephi writes, he said, your children will be carried in their arms and daughters carried on their shoulders. And thus were the covenants that the Gentiles would help bring Israel back. So it's this work that Nephi talks about to happen, that's happened in our day. He said, we'll be likened unto them being nourished by the Gentiles, and they'll bring their sons in their arms, their daughters carried on their shoulders. Nevertheless, when they've been nursed by the Gentiles, and the Lord has lifted up his hand upon the Gentiles and set a standard for them, their children carried in their arms, daughters on their shoulders. When these scriptures repeat, it's good because then you see the continuity of the prophecy. You know, the being nursed, being carried in their arms, being carried on their shoulders. I mean, you just picture the image that carries of, hey, you know, lifting them up and carrying them. That's what all these prophets saw, is how the story ends, that these people who rejected Christ come back to them, and part of it's due to the work of the Gentiles. But so these covenants to be fulfilled, Nephi writes, he continues, and I'm reading from 1 Nephi 7. He says, this is talking about Israel, but he says it means us, his people, the descendants of Joseph in America, in the days to come. You see, it means us in the days to come, and also our brethren who are of the house of Israel. So this being carried on their shoulders was this work that the Gentiles would do physically, spiritually, politically. And he continues his prophecy that, you know, you think about this, he was seeing things that were, you know, well over 2,000 years in front of him. And it was so important that God established these things early with these ancient prophets, but that the Lord would raise up a mighty nation among the Gentiles, even on the face of this land, and by them our seed shall be scattered. I mean, and, you know, if you don't believe the Book of Mormon and you just think Joseph Smith kind of looked around him and decided to make this up, that's all fine. But there's a lot of things in there he didn't make up, because they happened after his day, like the one I showed you. There was no mighty nation yet of the Gentiles in this land. We were still a bunch of struggling settlers and pioneers, you know, even in the day he wrote this. But that God would do a marvelous work among the Gentiles that'll be great to his seed. So the prophecy of the first and the last and last and first has continuity through all time. And what we're going to see is that in the end, that's one of the final things to be fulfilled. And why? Because Abraham, to whom one of the covenants was made, had children, two sons. Abraham was the man who was beyond childbearing years, most likely. His wife was certainly beyond childbearing years, Abram and Sarah. And God comes and shows Abraham by an angel something marvelous. He said, Abraham, you've never had children in your life. You're going to have children. You need to go have a baby with your wife. And Abraham's probably tried every line on his wife before, but he's got a new one. He said, guess what? An angel said we're supposed to have a baby, you know? And she's like, right, yeah. But this was the truth. But the baby didn't come from Sarah first because she laughed in her heart, you know, at this. She thought it couldn't be true. She said, well, if that's supposed to happen, you need to go to my maid, who is a servant, a slave, have a child with her, and we'll call it ours. That happened. That first child born to the slave woman was Ishmael, right? We don't hear a lot about Ishmael because after a short time, when Sarah does become pregnant and she gets a new name, also to remind her, Ishmael and the bondwoman Hagar are cast out. They leave. But Ishmael becomes a nation. He also has 12 sons. It's a parallel story. Now, if you follow the Muslim and the Quran history, you know, they look to Ishmael as a leader like we would have looked to Isaac. And so the fact here is that the man and woman who had no children are told, you will have so many descendants, they will be like the sand of the sea. They will be like the stars of the heaven that you can't count. And here's the point, they were of Gentiles and Jews, because the Hebrew nation started when Sarah ends up giving birth to Isaac. And you know what the name Isaac means in Hebrew? Laughter, because she laughed in her heart. And so Isaac is born because she didn't believe, but as proof, the name would remind her of her moment of disbelief. But of Isaac is born the Hebrew nation. Now, it's an important thing to understand something else, too. The story of Christ always follows the free woman. Always follows the free woman, the birth order through the free woman and not the slave, for an important purpose, because God never wanted his people to be born into bondage, and yet they were. And that's an important part of the story. And I'm not going to go here today, but if you jump ahead to Galatians 4, which I won't turn to right now, Paul's explaining to these Hebrews who are still zealous of the law of Moses, and they said, you know, hey, we're supposed to be keeping the law. And he said, no, you're supposed to keep the law of Christ now. That's done. And he explains to them, he said, this whole story of Abraham casting out the bondwoman and her son was an allegory for this Old Testament Mosaic law, which was bondage to the people. It was killing the sheep. It was the sacrifices. It was the washings. It was the ordinances that were given to a disobedient people that didn't know their God. And when that was cast out, the free woman and her son remained, which the slave woman represented the bondage under the Mosaic law. The free woman represented the freedom in Christ, which he wanted from the beginning. So in Galatians explains that. But so God's people have, through prophecy, then lived under bondage for 1500 years from Moses to the time of Jesus' death. The Mosaic law was the martial law that governed how you worshiped, what you did, how you lived, when you could touch your wife, what you could eat, what you couldn't eat. What this pointed towards, though, was Christ. And when he fulfilled that, it was done. It was completely done. And the words of Christ became the laws that they should do. Well, God has always wanted to bring his people back to this, right? But through Abraham, the promises were made to his seed, which were both Gentiles and Jews. So it didn't matter if you were born in the lineage or not, or even today, the promise is that it will be fulfilled. And when the first and the last and the last and the first is fulfilled, it literally means that the Gentiles and the Jews will be brought to the truth of Christ. And it happens when Zion's established. And when Zion is established on earth, that's when men keep all the commandments. That's what happens. So this work among the Gentiles, God's going to make bare his arm before the nations to bring to pass his covenants and his gospel, unto those who are of the house of Israel. And he will bring them out of their captivity, and they'll be gathered together to the lands of their inheritance, brought out of obscurity and out of darkness. So in bringing about his covenants and his gospel. So, the covenants. Let's talk for a minute. I'm going to bail out of the slideshow here for a second and do something quick with the computer. If I can. Gonna, maybe not. I wanted to. I never use this computer, and believe it or not, I'm kind of a computer guy, but right now. Okay, I'm gonna go back to one display. And if you've got your book, what I want to do is about page 19 or 20 or so, we're going to open up to the covenants. Now, what I've got here, if you can see this, yeah, we're good, is an online version of this. And if you go to this website, if you're on your phone or your tablet right now, you can even do this, the restoredgospel.com/thefinalprophecy. But it's what's written in your book. And I'm just going to touch base on a few of these things that you can spend a little bit more time reading. And this is where I don't want this to become lecture. Are we out of time already?
6 minutes.
Okay, 6 minutes. So where I want to go is that this covenant that began with Adam, really, it's not used, the word covenant isn't even necessarily used, but the implication is that there's the promise that whoever is baptized unto Jesus, receives the Holy Ghost, will have a new heart. And when that happens, just as it happened with Adam, he said, teach these things to your children freely so that everyone must be born again, right? This is how it starts, that everyone's heart has to be changed. And when these things happen, you know, this is what brings us to the Lord. And so in the end, the world comes back to the Lord, those who remain. And it's fitting that it happened with the first man. And if you're following the bullet points, it's like bullet point 107, 108. I'm not going to spend any more time talking about Enoch and Noah. We talked about that a little bit. But I want to show you a little bit about Abraham. And the story, well, if you read the book of Genesis, believe it or not, you know how the story begins, but you also know how the story ends. Because the stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were not just stories or even allegories to teach us good moral lessons. They were prophecy that would be fulfilled, just like God would raise two nations. What we're going to find is that, you know, in the beginning of Genesis, we have no idea how much time elapsed in the first three chapters when Adam and Eve were in the garden. Was that 10 days? Was it 10 million years? We don't know. But you don't have to grab very many scriptures to already have this much scripture. You have at least a couple thousand years from Adam on down to Noah. So in literally verses, you cover generations. As you get into Abraham's life, you know, in a chapter or two, you kind of cover his life. But as you get farther ahead into Genesis, all of a sudden, the stories of these patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, now you get moment by moment descriptions of days in their life. And why would that be? You know, why would you go from something so condensed in a time manner of speaking to now when you're getting descriptions? Well, that's a clue. And that clue is that God wants us to understand the details, because it's in the details that the covenants are revealed and that the prophecy is revealed. And so what do I mean by that? Well, just like we talked about this prophecy of Abraham being two nations, you know, well, let me just jump down. The Lord tells us in Galatians, all this was an allegory of the two covenants. And I explain this, I'm just showing you where it is, that the story of Abraham and his children became an allegory to describe what would happen to the nations of those people, but in a spiritual sense, the bondage and the freedom. For Agar in Mount Sinai, that was the bondage with her children, right? The second born to Sarah was the free woman, right? Jerusalem being free. And so what happens, though, and this is probably where we'll pick up class the next time, is that Abraham's story not only represents a covenant, but if you know the story of Joseph, you know how the story ends. I mean, you know how the story of the return of Israel ends, because Joseph's story is, in every detail, describing how Israel comes back to God. Joseph saves his family. He was the boy with the coat of many colors. The brothers sold him off as a slave. When he goes into a foreign land and rises to power in a day of famine, what happens? The family's starving and they come to him for nourishment. Joseph, and we're going to talk about some of these details because they're important as we go, but in Joseph's act of saving his family physically, it's a prophecy of how Joseph's word will save, Joseph's word as came through the Nephites, will save Israel spiritually. And so this covenant's passed down through these men. And what you're going to find, and this is probably the main point, if we've made any points today, is that none of these covenants, while covenants are established, include the word Zion or New Jerusalem, at least in our writing. Because we jump on that one back in Genesis 9 that says, hey, when Zion will again come to the earth, when men keep the commandments. But all these covenants that occur are more about, hey, you're going to have children as the sand of the sea. Well, what does that have to do with Zion? Or you'll be fruitful and go over the wall, as is told with Joseph. The point is that the covenants had to do with God's people being scattered because of their iniquity. And the fulfilling of those covenants is how God's people return to him when they finally find him in truth. And when they do that, that's when Zion's established. So what we're going to read about is the plight of people who rejected Jesus and the covenants that said when they return to him, the wonderful things that happen. And that is the fabric of the scripture. Yes, sir.
So is it the possibility that the second coming of Christ could establish Zion?
Where that's described, and you ask a good question, and yes, read Revelation 21, 22, but you got to qualify what you call Zion, because, and this is too much to answer right now in the time we have, but there's a new Jerusalem that's 3 Nephi 10 describes is built up upon this land. That's not Zion from heaven, but God says, Jesus says, I will be in your midst. The power will be there of heaven. But that's when the remnant goes out and gathers the lost tribes. That's what 3 Nephi 10 verses 1 through 8 describe. But Ether 6 describes when the Jerusalem of old is reestablished as a holy city once the Jews return. And when they return, there's two cities on the earth that are physical in nature, and the power of God is present. He's gathering people to the world. There's two churches only, and the church of the good is small, the church of the bad is large, but the good overcomes the bad. And in the end, God is established, and when he comes in his glory, that's when Enoch City comes with him, section 85, in Revelation 21, 22. There's a lot to talk about, and I hope you come back, because we're going to talk about it all, okay? Thank you.